All right, if you would first open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 17. Our text will be found mostly in Numbers chapter 20. I took my title from there, Must We Fetch You Water from the Rock? Now, there are two important events recorded in Scripture about the rock giving water to Israel while they were in the desert. And I want to look at these two events, these two times that Israel got water from the rock, and see the difference between salvation by God's grace, that's through the sacrifice of Christ our Savior, and the attempt at salvation by man's works. Now, the first time they got water from the rock is here in Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. Pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water and murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now here Israel is again with this great sin. And you know, their great sin is our great sin. It's the sin of unbelief, which is the very reason Gary prayed in his prayer, Lord, help us with our unbelief. You know, we just cannot bring ourselves to trust Christ, can we? We just cannot bring ourselves to trust Christ alone. We can't trust that the Lord is not going to change and He'll keep providing for us. He'll keep doing what He's done in the past. It's just impossible for the flesh to trust like that. And the people here, they're murmuring again. I mean, this is not the first time this has happened. They're murmuring again against God because they thought the Lord would not provide water for them. Now, you think they would have learned by experience the Lord's going to give them water. You think they'd learn that by experience, wouldn't you? We looked at this a few weeks ago. The Lord just miraculously provided water for them. Remember, they thought they were all dying of thirst, and they came to the oasis, and it was full of bitter water that couldn't be drunk. And the Lord told Moses, "He take the tree and cast it in the water will be made sweet." And it was. All the people had plenty to drink. Sounds like now they think that the Lord is now either unable or unwilling to give them water again when they thirst. Sound like anybody else you know? I can identify, can't you? They told Moses, well, you and the Lord, you must have brought us out of Egypt so we die out here in the wilderness. You know, that's a picture. Remember Egypt, a picture of bondage to the law. They're saying it's better for us to be in bondage in Egypt than being provided for by God. Being free and being provided for by God out here in the wilderness. It's just what our flesh thinks. Our flesh thinks I'm better off in bondage to the law, taking care of this thing myself. You know, I can't see the Lord working, but I see me working. I trust myself to, I'm just better off in bondage to the law, trying to establish my own righteousness than have salvation given to me by God's grace because of the work of Christ, because of the death of Christ. And poor Moses, he's heard this often. He's beside himself. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answers Moses' prayer here in verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The Lord tells Moses, now you take your rod, and you go to this rock, and you smite the rock with your rod, and there'll be plenty of life-giving water for everybody. Now Moses' rod represents God's judgment. Remember how Moses struck with his rod, he struck the waters in Egypt, and all the waters in Egypt turned to blood. All the fish died, and the place stank so bad. Another time Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and fiery hail came and fell on all of Egypt. Another time he stretched out his rod over Egypt and locusts came, swarmed everything. Scripture said there wasn't even a green leaf left anywhere. They ate everything, all the crops, and just destroyed the place. Another time Moses stretched out his rod over Egypt and darkness came on all the land. Except in Goshen where the children of Israel were. They had light. All the rest of Egypt, such darkness fell on that. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Everybody just sat where they were, afraid to move. They couldn't see anything. That darkness came and Moses held that rod up. Then Moses held his rod over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel and all their animals crossed on dry ground. Those walls of water came up, and then Moses stretched out that rod again, and those walls came crashing down, drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Moses' rod represents God's judgment. And he told Moses, now you take the rod of God's judgment, and you go smite that rock. Now that rock is more than a picture of Christ. That rock is Christ. I can show you that if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That rock is Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all did eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God told Moses, Moses, I'll stand on that rock. And Paul says that rock was Christ. So when Moses took his rod, the rod of God's justice, and he smote that rock, you know what he was doing? He was smiting God himself. Mm-mm-mm. That sounds scary, doesn't it? To smite God? Well, what does all this mean? Well, God is giving us here a picture of redemption. Redemption of sinners that comes through the sacrifice of Christ. Let me give you several pictures of that here from Exodus 17. The rock had to be smitten. Had to be smitten with the rod of God's justice as a picture of Christ, because Christ must be smitten. He must be. Well, why did Christ have to be smitten? Why is it so important that Christ be smitten? Well, first of all, it's God's eternal purpose. This is how God purposed to save his people, by smiting his son. He said in Zechariah 13, verse 7, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. It's God's eternal purpose. And we know, there's no question, this is the Father's will. The Savior in the garden, as he was preparing to go to the cross, he knew what was going to happen. Oh, the awful agony of the Holy Son of God being made sin. How he'd make his soul an offering for sin. And he prayed the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. As I will be done. But if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, it must not have been possible, huh? It's not possible salvation come any other way, because that cup didn't pass from him. The Father gave him that cup and he drank that cup of trembling dry. Christ must be smitten. It's the Father's will. But now why? Why is that so? It's because God's character demands it. God's justice demands Christ be smitten. See, God is holy. God must punish sin with death. He must, because God's holy. But you know what else? Now we're talking here about God's character. God is just. He's always just. He's always holy in everything that he does. But God also must be merciful. God must be gracious. He must say, just as truly as he must be just, God must be gracious. Now, how can that be? How can God save sinners and still be just? How can God forgive sin and still be holy? How's that possible? Only one way. By the Father smiting his Son as a substitute for his people. And the death of Christ satisfied God's justice. It put away the sin that made God angry. So God can show mercy. He can turn his hand on the little ones. He can show mercy to his people in justice. God's both merciful and just in the sacrifice of his son. Now, just like there in the wilderness, there couldn't be any water for the people until the rock was smitten. Moses couldn't say, oh, well, God's going to give water to the people. I'll just sit here. No point in me gathering the elders and taking a walk up there, you know. No. If he did that, there wouldn't be any water, would there? The rock must be smitten. As a picture of Christ, there cannot be any salvation for any sinner until Christ is smitten. He must be smitten as our substitute. At Calvary, the Father made his Son sin for his people. He made his Son the guilty party before God. And when the Father made him guilty of the sin of his people, the Father slaughtered him in justice in his holy wrath against sin. Oh, the sacrifice of Christ is such a preeminent example, illustration of God's justice. The Father wouldn't even spare his only begotten Son. But when sin was found on him, he slaughtered him. That's God's inflexible justice, isn't it? But you know, Calvary, the sacrifice of Christ, the slaughter of Christ, is also the greatest demonstration of God's love and mercy for his people. It's God's inflexible love and mercy for his people. He smote the Son so that the people he loves would be redeemed. So their sin would be brought away and they'd be brought to him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's why Christ must be smitten. That's the good news we have for sinners. If Christ is smitten for you, your sin's gone. Your sin's gone. You have eternal life. Now you think about the Lord going and tell Moses, smite this rock. If you were in the wilderness, you were in a desert place, and there wasn't any water, the last place you'd look for it is in a rock, in a flinty rock, wouldn't it? That's the last place you'd look for water. But that's where Israel got water from. But you see the picture? A man is the last place you'd ever look for righteousness, isn't it? When the Lord would talk to the Pharisees, they said, well, we know you. We know whose son you are. We know your brothers and your sisters. We know you. You're just a man. Who are you? Who are you? A man is the last place you'd look for to find redemption, salvation from your sin. But that's where salvation is found. In the man, Christ Jesus. The Son of God was made a man. He's both God and man, so that he could be the representative of his people. He became flesh just like we are, so he could be representative of people just like us here this morning. And since he's their representative, when he obeys the law, they obeyed it in. Just like every one of us sinned in Adam, every one of God's people obeyed God's law in Christ. And since he's our representative, he became flesh, bone of our bone, and flesh of our flesh, just like us, he can be our substitute. He can take our sin and put it away by the sacrifice of himself. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in picture we have here in all throughout the Old Testament, not just in Exodus 17. And you've heard me preach often enough to know I love the Old Testament pictures of Christ. I mean, I just love it. Anytime I'm asked to go preach somewhere else or go preach at a conference, just my first thought is, what Old Testament type could I preach from? There's a dear old lady in Madisonville. She's with the Lord now, but years ago, she told Brother David, she said, I just love when you invite Brother Tate here because I know I'm going to hear Christ from the Old Testament. I thought, am I that predictable? Yeah. But I love the Old Testament pictures. But don't ever forget this. The picture is never as good as the real thing. When that rock was smitten, out came water. What happened when Christ was smitten? When that Roman soldier pierced the side of our Savior, it wasn't just water that came out, was it? Blood and water. The rock gave people water to drink to keep them from dying of thirst that day. When Christ was smitten, outflowed the double cure, so that his people can never perish. Outflowed blood to atone for sin, water to cleanse from sin. Christ himself is always better than the picture. And the picture is only good because it points us to Christ. All right, now look in Numbers chapter 20. Now the rock's been smitten by the rod of God's justice. The salvation of God's elect has been accomplished once and for all by the sacrifice of Christ. That salvation by grace. God did that for a people that do not deserve it. He gives it to a people that do not deserve it. Christ accomplished all of that for his people by himself. All right, now a little later, the people are thirsty again. There's no water again. And they're going to get water from the rock again. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? Like Egypt wasn't an evil place, but this place where God brought us, this is an evil place. There's no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Israel apparently just knows one song. It's the same old song. Second verse, same as the first. A little bit louder and a little bit worse. They're still singing the same song of unbelief. Oh, God's not going to give us any water this time. We're going to die of thirst because you brought us to this evil place, you know. Now remember, Paul said that rock followed them. That rock followed them in the wilderness. Now, I think it's safe to assume as it followed them in the wilderness, it had been giving them water all along. Now, for whatever reason, it's not. And the people must think God's going to dry up the well of his mercy and his grace and his provision for us now. We've got all the water God has to give. The people still doubted, and they still didn't trust the Lord. Again, I ask you, sound like anybody else you know? How many times has the Lord provided in the past? And we think he's not going to do this time. How many times do we think, oh, the Lord's been so merciful to me, but now my sin is so great and my heart is so cold and dead. I'm so filled with unbelief. Now God's going to quit being merciful. I finally exhausted God's mercy to me. How often do we think that? It's because of unbelief. Not only were they saying they were better off as slaves in Egypt, they're saying, I was better off being a slave in Egypt than being God's free man out here in the desert, being led by God. I'm better off trusting my works of the law than I am trusting Christ, trusting God's grace. Not only were they saying that, they also said, when they said it would have been better off if we would have died with our brethren, you know what they're talking about? The rebellion of Korah. Oh, God was so angry, he told Moses, you stand aside. Have the people stand aside. And the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and all the people that followed him. The earth swallowed them up. And the people are saying, I'd be better off if I'd have died as a reprobate before God than be here depending on God. Mm-mm-mm. Aren't you thankful God's gracious? Aren't we thankful? Well, Moses and Aaron, they're at their wits' end again. So they go to the Lord. He's the only place they can turn, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, that thou shalt bring forth water to them out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Now this time, I did not know this till I was studying this week. This time the Lord tells Moses, take Aaron's rod. I always thought Moses took his rod. This time the Lord tells Moses, take Aaron's rod. That was the rod that was before the Lord. In that rebellion of Korah, the Lord said, all right, I'll show you who my priest is. You know, Korah was saying, oh, we're all, you know, equal to be the priest. And the Lord said, all right, I'll show you who the priest is. You men, you take your staffs, your walking sticks, put them here before the Lord. And they came back the next day, and all the sticks were just like they were, except for Aaron's. Aaron's rod, and it's a walking stick. It had been separated from the root for years. It had been dead for years. Still wasn't connected to a root. Still wasn't connected to water or anything. And that walking stick budded. And not only did it have buds coming off of it, it had full-grown, fully ripe almonds on it. The Lord says, now this is Aaron's rod. He said, this is my high priest. Aaron's rod is the rod of life. Aaron's rod is the rod of life. And he said, now you take this rod of life, and speak to the rock. And the people have all the water that they want. See, Aaron's rod is not the rod of judgment. It wasn't ever meant to smite the rock. It's the rod of life. Aaron's rod is the rod of blessing. It's not the rod of judgment. So Moses took that rod. He took Aaron's rod with him, and he went to speak to the rock. He didn't take justice. He didn't take the rod of justice. He left his rod home. You know why? Justice has already been satisfied. Christ has already been smitten. He doesn't need the rod of justice anymore. All it took to satisfy God's justice against an infinite amount of sin. Each one of us has an infinite amount of sin. All we produce is sin. The Father gave the Son a number no man can number. A number no man can number times infinity. It's infinity. My math is correct. And by one sacrifice, Christ put all that sin away. In 3 hours of darkness, he put all of that sin away. It's gone. So that the Father says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Their sin won't come back. They're made perfect. All it takes to give God's people eternal life, all it takes to sustain that life, all it takes to cleanse them from their sin, all it takes to make them holy and righteous is the one death of Christ the Savior, his one sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful. The God-man, the perfect God-man. His name is wonderful, isn't it? He is so wonderful. All it took to accomplish all of that for his people is one sacrifice. I'm telling you, that's the Savior I want to trust. That's the Savior I want to know, isn't it you? He's so wonderful, he cleansed me by one sacrifice. Oh! Well, Moses knows that. This time Moses went to get water from the rock. He takes Aaron's rod, the rod of the high priest. The high priest is the one who makes intercession for the people. The high priest makes intercession for the people on the ground, on the basis of justice has already been satisfied by the death of Christ. The blood's already been shed. The blood's already been applied. Justice has already been satisfied. The rod of the high priest is a rod of intercession, making intercession for the people. See, that's an important distinction. Which rod Moses took with him, isn't it? It's the rod of blessing, the rod of life. Oh, but look what happened. Moses lost his temper. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. Now here's Moses' question. And this is a question that I want to look at this morning. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we do it? Do we have to do something to give you water? Do you have to do something to get this water? Do we have to produce it? Do we have to produce it for you? See what Moses says here. He lost his temper. He said this. He smote the rock twice. He's giving us a picture of salvation by works. I'm going to give you water from the rock. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to disobey God. That's why I'm going to do it. Salvation by works doesn't work. It always fails because we cannot obey God's law. And God told Moses, now Moses, because you disobeyed me, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you and Aaron aren't going to go into the promised land. You're not going to lead the people into the promised land. And the reason for that is this. This had to happen this way. I know Moses, this is a sin. He shouldn't have done it. He disobeyed God. But it had to happen this way because Moses represents the law. And the law can never bring you into the land of rest. All the law can do is tell you work more. The law can never give you rest. Your obedience to the law will never allow you to enter into heaven. Our attempts to keep the law, our attempts to fetch water out of the rock Christ Jesus, will damn us. It'll never allow us to enter into rest. And Moses' real problem here was he smote the rock twice. Now here we looked earlier at Exodus 17, a picture of Christ. Moses smote the rock with his rod of justice and outflowed water. Justice is satisfied. A picture of Christ, he only has to be smitten once. By his one sacrifice, he's put away the sin of his people forever. That's all it took, his one sacrifice. So smiting the rock again, that's a picture too. That picture says Christ alone is not enough to save. Christ's sacrifice alone is not enough to save. I have to do something too. Must we fetch you water out of the rock? And God will never accept that, just like he didn't accept Moses and Aaron. No, God, you can come to God on whatever basis you choose. God will let you choose. If you want to come to him on the basis of your works, he'll let you, and you'll be damned for it. That's the message of salvation by works. Now, the message of grace that comes from the sacrifice of Christ. Christ has been smitten. Justice is satisfied. That's the message of grace. Now, the message of grace goes on, and the message of grace says, speak to the rock. Speak to Christ. Oh, I implore you this morning, speak to the rock. Speak to Christ. Cry out to God and confess your sin. Don't try to just add up, think up all the things that you've done wrong. Confess what you are. Speak to Christ and tell him what you are. That you're a sinner, you can't save yourself. Speak to the rock. Then, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need mercy. Or just speak to the rock and confess, Lord, I am such a vile sinner. The only way I can be cleansed is if the Son of God dies for me. It takes the blood of God to put my sin away. That's how vile I am. Speak to the Lord and beg him to save you. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Speak to the Lord and beg him to save you. Not because you've done good. Not because you'll do better. Not because you were raised in a place that the right doctrine was preached. Speak to God. Speak to the rock. And beg him to save you on the basis of justice satisfied. See that? Lord, save me for Christ's sake. Save me because his blood put away my sin. Save me because all it takes to make me righteous is him. Beg the Lord to save you. Because of who Christ is and what Christ has done without any of your works being added to it, and out will gush abundantly the water of life. Now that's not presumption. No, sir. I haven't preached grace to you and now done a quick reverse and say, now this is what you got to do. You know, you ask God to save you, you make God a debtor to you, he'll have to save you. That's not what I'm saying. It's not presumption. It's not suddenly preaching a free will doctrine. It's faith. It's faith in Christ. I'm not the one telling you to speak to the rock. God did. God says, speak. God says, beg him for mercy. Because that's what God said to do. And you go through this book with a fine-tooth comb. Let me tell you what you won't find. What you won't find. You will never find a sinner begging God for mercy that he turned him away. Not one time ever. And you're not so special, you'll be the first. Speak to the rock. Beg him to save you. Cry out to him. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. He's nearby. You know, Paul said that giant rock, and people say, there's a fellow I read said this, that they found the rock. It's huge. It's like 18 foot square. So it's just enormous, enormous rock. And they say, see, there's evidence of water. I don't know if that's it or not, but it's an enormous rock. And that enormous rock, Paul says, followed Israel through the wilderness. And people say, now see, that can't be. This is not a real story, because that giant flinty rock cannot follow people through the wilderness. You know, Eric, I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. If God can part the Red Sea so 3 million people and all their animals can cross on dry ground, and God could prepare a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah could stay alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days, and they didn't have gastrointestinal juices that destroyed Jonah, and he could keep him alive there for 3 days till that fish vomited Jonah out on the ground 3 days later. I have no problem believing God has power to make that rock follow them through the wilderness. None whatsoever. That rock is Christ, and he followed them. He was always near. Now, I'm telling you this. You speak to the rock. You cry out to him and beg him for mercy. If Almighty God sacrificed his Son, I talked about in the lesson this morning, what lengths the Father went to save the people that he loved. He slaughtered his Son. If the Father slaughtered his Son for your sin, he's not going to let that blood go to waste. He will save you. Now cry out to him. Speak to the rock and ask him to save you, for Christ's sake. Call on him and beg him to save you for Christ's sake. Because of who Christ is and what he's done. I promise you this. The Lord's nearby. And he'll hear. He always hears the cry of a sinner. I don't care how weak and faint that cry is. You cry to God for mercy. He'll hear. He'll hear. He says he would. Says it. Now I'm going to give you one last thing. This is another thing. I've never seen this before this week, and I think it'll be a real blessing to you. Oh, we love the message of grace, don't we? The message of salvation by God's grace. I want to give you an illustration here. God's grace is always sufficient. Always. Have you ever wondered, when the Lord told Moses to go speak to the rock, Moses didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. Why did water flow out anyway? Here's this people. They're chiding Moses. They're rebelling against God. They don't trust God. They're saying, God just brought us out here to kill us. God just brought us to this evil place. We were better off in slavery in Egypt. I mean, it's a rebellious people. Moses disobeys God, just loses his anger and strikes the rock twice, just violates this glorious, beautiful picture of Christ smitten for the sacrifice of his people. Why would God allow that water to come out of that rock anyway? Nobody there did anything right. God gave them water anyway. It's because God is gracious. God is always gracious to his sinful people. Here's something encouraging for you who believe. You don't have to do everything right to keep your salvation. By the very definition of what grace is, you can't do something right to earn it. Grace is just for sinners. You don't have to do everything right. We fail at every turn. All we do is sin. But God keeps his people. He keeps showering them with his grace. He keeps blessing his people in spite of their sins. because God is gracious. I tell you, speak to the rock. If that doesn't make you want to cry out and beg God for mercy, nothing will. I pray God will make it so that each one of us will speak to Him. Speak to Him and beg Him for mercy. I know we're going to have a dinner to celebrate our 5 high school graduates. Unfortunately, only 3 of them are here. But I want to tell you 3 what a blessing you are. You're such a blessing to me. You were pretty small children when I became the pastor here, and I've known you before that. I've known you your whole lives. And this congregation thanks God for you. We thank God for you. We pray God will just bless you and be with you every step you take. Now don't go off to college and forget us. Your poor mom and dad want to see you. We want to come back, okay? But we love you, and y'all know the drill. After they go through, start going through line, the rest of us line up behind them, all right? All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How can we begin to thank you that your command to such needy sinners as we are is speak to the rock, to cry out and beg for mercy, and that you'll hear. And Father, we're crying. We're begging you for mercy. How we beg you that you'd save us for Christ's sake. Father, how I pray this morning that you would open the hearts of each one here. Those who, as of yet, haven't believed you. Lord, may this be the day that you open their heart and give them faith and reveal Christ to them. And Lord, for your people who've been believing you a long time, don't leave us alone. Open our heart. Let us see Christ. Let us find contentment and assurance in trusting Christ and Christ alone. Father, we thank you for this food that we're about to partake. Thank you for this time. Thank you for those that we celebrate. Father, we thank you for Kendon, Sam, Sydney, Novi, and Dee. And Father, it is our earnest prayer that you be with them. You've blessed them so much in their growing up years. You've kept them here under the sound of the gospel. You've enabled them to accomplish so much. They're bright young people that we enjoy to be around. How we thank you. And Father, I pray you continue to bless them. Lord, you'd be merciful. Don't let them go anywhere. You don't go with them. Continue to watch over and bless them, we pray. And all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name, which is above every name. The name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, Sean.